And in just a moment, we're going to read verses 1 through 8. Our message this morning is titled, The Difference Easter Makes. The Difference Easter Makes. What difference does it really make that Jesus died and rose again on the third day? What difference does it make for us today? And that's what we want to talk about. You know, there's a humorous story told of three people who died and went to heaven. And as the legend holds, Peter was standing at the gates of heaven to greet them. And in order to gain entrance to heaven, each one of them had to answer one question correctly. If they failed, well, they went to the other place for all eternity. And the first man was asked the question, what happened at Christmas? And the man who was answering said, well, Christmas is a holiday celebrated around the world where a chubby man in a red suit gives out gifts to all the kids and he flies on a sled from the North Pole. Peter looked at him in shock and disappointment and said, but you left Jesus and his birth out of the whole story. Peter reached up and he pulled a lever and a cloud rolled open and a chute descended from the cloud and heat came up through that chute and the man dropped out of sight for all eternity. Peter turned to the second person and asked, what happened on Maundy Thursday? And for those of you who might not be familiar with that liturgical term, Maundy Thursday refers to the Thursday right before the crucifixion of Jesus when Jesus ate the Last Supper with his disciples. So he asked the second person, what happened on Maundy Thursday? And the individual said, well, on Maundy Thursday, folks gather for a great supper of turkey and sweet potatoes and pumpkin pie, and then they watch football on TV and they shop for Black Friday Christmas deals. Peter reached for a lever and said, you got your Thursdays confused and you forgot Jesus in both of them. And he pulled the lever and the cloud rolled back and a chute opened up and the heat ascended and the man dropped out of sight. And the third person stepped forward and Peter asked him, can you tell me about Easter? And she replied, well, Easter's a holiday that commemorates a great righteous man. Oh, Peter was intrigued. And he said, yes, yes. And he started to listen intently as she continued. And she said, this man traveled far and wide, and he taught people about God, and he healed the sick, and he had a group of supporters that followed him wherever he went. And Peter smiled, and he nodded, and he said, yes. And she went on, but this man was scorned, and he was executed, and he was thrown into a cave. Yet on the third day, the cave was opened up. At this point, Peter's getting really excited, and he says, yes, yes, go on. The woman continued, then the man came out of the cave and stepped into the light, and if he sees his shadow, there are 6 more weeks of winter. It's easy. It's easy sometimes for the meaning of these spiritually important days to get lost amidst all the cultural trappings that have been developed around them. Today, as we celebrate Easter Sunday, let's allow the Word of God to remind us what Easter is really all about, to remind us what Easter really means. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8. Paul says, and now I want to remind you, my friends, of the good news, or the gospel, which I preached to you, which you received and on which your faith stands firm. That is the gospel, the message that I preach to you. You are saved by the gospel if you hold firmly to it, unless it was for nothing that you believed. I passed on to you what I received, which is of the greatest importance, that Christ died for our sins as written in the scripture, that he was buried and that he was raised to life 3 days later as written in the scriptures. That he appeared to Peter and then to all 12 apostles. Then he appeared to more than 500 of his followers at once, most of whom are still alive, although some have died. Then he appeared to James and afterward to all the apostles. Last of all, he appeared also to me, even though I am like someone's whose birth was abnormal, or other versions say born at the wrong time, because he was born later. After the period of Jesus' disciples. So Paul tells us that we need to be reminded of the good news, the gospel. We need to remember what it's all about. And it's a story that never gets old. It's a timeless truth that is always relevant to us, no matter what time we were born in, no matter what time we live. The truth of the gospel is always relevant to us. The gospel is the good news, the message that Christ died for us. Paul says this is of utmost importance. This is the central truth. That Christ died for us that we might be saved. And he rose again that we might have a new life and a new future. And that he appeared to those like Paul who came afterwards. And the fact that he appeared to Paul who came afterwards is an indicator that he is still appearing to people today throughout the world. And that's what Easter is all about. And we want to look this morning and see how Easter makes all the difference for us in regard to our past, our present, and our future. First of all, Easter enables us to stand and face our past with peace. We can face our past with peace. Verse 3, Paul said, I passed on to you what I received, which is of greatest importance, that Christ died for our sins, as it was written in Scripture. You know, there would be no resurrection at all to celebrate today if Christ had not died. Because resurrection always follows a death. So to truly understand the significance of Easter, we have to be reminded that Christ died. And we have to remember what that means for us. Christ died for our sins. Now, I know sin is not a popular topic today. It seems like an antiquated word, since the philosophy of our day does not acknowledge any absolutes. The philosophy of this day does not acknowledge a divine authority or any absolute standard of right and wrong. Basically, the contemporary mindset that prevails today is that it's up to each person to determine what is right or wrong for them. And something could be wrong for you, but it might be right for me. And that's the way that this society thinks. And I'm sure that even with that way of thinking, most people would admit that they're not perfect, that they've made some quote-unquote mistakes, that maybe they've even done some bad things. But they would argue that they're a good person, a decent person. Because today, they don't acknowledge sin. But you know, sin is a terrible problem. Sin is a terrible problem. Christ did not merely die. He died for our sins. He died for a reason. Our sins were the cause of his suffering and death. Crucifixion was one of the most heinous and torturous means of execution devised by man. And God chose that most heinous means of execution for his own son because he wanted us to understand the seriousness of sin. The seriousness of sin. Sin is a specific word with a specific meaning. Sin is not just a wrong choice or a bad decision, but it is a failure to comply with a standard set by a divine being. It is an offense against God, the absolute authority of the universe. And sin carries consequences because we are answerable to God. One of the first consequences of sin, Ephesians 2:1 tells us, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were spiritually dead. And because God is spirit, the only way we can have a relationship with him is in spirit. And if we were spiritually dead, that means that we were cut off from God. And the only way to be made spiritually alive is through Jesus Christ. Now in Ephesians 2:3, it tells us by the nature of our sinfulness, we were also destined for eternal judgment. So we could not have a relationship with God and we were destined for eternal judgment. Romans 5:10 says, our rebellion against God had put us in the position of being God's enemies. And in verse 6, he tells us that we were without strength. We were helpless to change our standing before God. So here we are, cut off from God, separated from him, unable to have a relationship with him. We are sinners. We can't change ourselves. We are destined for an eternity of judgment. And we are powerless, helpless to do anything about it. But salvation is a wonderful provision from God. Verse 2, he says, you are saved by the gospel. You are saved by the gospel if you hold firmly to it. You and I are the whole reason for Easter. We are the reason that Christ died. We are the reason that he rose again from the dead. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God wants a relationship with each one of us. God doesn't want to send anyone to an eternity of judgment. God wants everyone to have their sins forgiven. God wants to have a relationship with everyone. God wants everyone to be able to spend all eternity with him in heaven. That's God's desire. And he has done everything within his power. He has given the ultimate sacrifice to make that possible for all of us. Easter is all because God loved us. Easter is all because God didn't want to judge anyone. Easter is all because God wants a relationship with us. But Easter also shows us that God cannot just overlook sin, because then he would no longer be a righteous God, a holy God. He loves us so much that he was willing to send his own son, Jesus, to take the punishment that we deserve, so that as we believe upon the Lord Jesus, our sins can be washed away. We can be born again. We can start a whole new life. We are made spiritually alive. We receive a new life in him, so that the scripture says, behold, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things become new. Isn't that wonderful? Every mistake of your past, every sin, every failure, every wrong choice, every decision, every shame that you hold in your heart, every disgrace, it is all passed away when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. In Romans 5:10, Paul says, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Reconciled speaks of the restoration of a right relationship. And he says that through Jesus' death, the offense of our sin, the enmity of our sin was removed. And we were reconciled to God. We were brought into friendship with God. We who were once God's enemies have now been made God's friends. The offense of sin has been moved. The sentence of judgment has been fulfilled. And we now stand in the peace of knowing that our sins are forgiven and that we are right with God if we have placed our faith in Jesus. The good news of the gospel, the message of Easter, is that no matter who you are, no matter what you have done in your past, there is forgiveness and cleansing for you in Christ. Your past can be erased by his blood. You can be freed from your guilt and shame, and you can begin again. You can receive a new life. You can have a relationship with God. God wants to be your friend. That's the good news of the gospel. Secondly, Easter enables us to face our present with hope. In verse 1, Paul tells us that our faith stands on the gospel. Our faith depends upon the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That means that our faith rests upon a miracle. To raise the dead back to life again is a miracle that only God can do. Doctors may be able to resuscitate someone's heart who has recently stopped, but that person will eventually die again. Jesus had been dead for 3 days. He had been buried in a tomb, but on the third day, he rose again from the dead, never to die again. That's something medical science can never do. That's a miracle, and all of our faith depends upon a miracle. We have a miraculous faith. And because of that miraculous faith, it means we can go through life expecting miracles. Expecting miracles to happen. It means that we can expect God's intervention in the darkest and most painful and most impossible circumstances of our life. We can expect God to show up if we have placed our faith in him. Amen. Our faith rests upon a living Lord. a living Lord. There is nothing more final than a lifeless body in a cold, dark tomb. Nothing that makes us feel more helpless or hopeless. Have you ever stood by a grave and just saw the casket of a loved one lowered in the ground? If you don't know Christ, that is the most hopeless and helpless situation that you could stand in. When the disciples saw Jesus' body removed from the cross, limp and lifeless, and carried away and sealed in a tomb, their hearts dropped. It seemed as though all that they had been living for the last 3 years was over with. It's gone. All of their dreams, all of their hopes that they had staked their life on was now gone, over with. But on the third day, Jesus rose again from the dead, having vanquished the enemies of mankind, death, hell, and the grave. And he appeared to his followers, and he showed himself to them alive. You know, when you read the New Testament, you see that the disciples, even though they had followed Jesus for 3 years and had heard his teaching, they weren't expecting him to rise again from the dead. But when the truth of the resurrection dawned upon them, it changed their lives. Their despair turned to joy. Their hopelessness turned to purposeful living. Paul counted himself among them, and he had been a terrorist towards Christians, going out of his way to inflict persecution on them. But when he met the risen Lord, when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, the direction of his life completely changed. And if I were to pass a microphone in this place today, person after person could give a testimony of how Christ appeared to you in your life and how your life has been changed. Some would tell of how their hearts were bound by bitterness and unforgiveness, but God has set them free, and there is now love and there is now hope in their hearts. Some were filled with guilt and shame, but God has broken those chains and he has set them free. Some were bound by addictions, but God has freed them. Some were filled with despair, lacking direction and purpose in their life, but God redeemed them and he gave them hope and he gave them meaning and he gave them fulfillment. Some were successful in this world's eyes on the outside, but they were empty on the inside. Some, their marriages were falling apart. Some, the doctors gave no hope. But through God's amazing grace, he changed you, he freed you, he healed you, he restored you, he gave you a reason and a purpose to live, he gave you joy in your soul and peace in your heart. The resurrection is about a living Lord who brings transformation in our lives and in our circumstances, and that enables us to face our present with hope. No matter how dark the circumstances may be right now, no matter how impossible the situation we face, because of the resurrection, we can have hope. We can have hope. Thirdly, Easter enables us to face our future with confidence. Easter reminds us that God keeps his word. You know, twice in verses 3 and 4, Paul uses the phrase, as written in Scripture. Jesus' death had been foretold in Scripture, and his resurrection had been prophesied. And that means that we can have confidence in this book that we call the Bible. It means that we can place all of our life, stake all of our life upon this book, because it is true and it is unfailing. We can have confidence in this book that it is a true and reliable guide for our life, and that if we will believe it and obey it, it will always lead us in the right path for our lives. If we will believe and follow the Word of God, it will keep us from making wrong choices that could be painful and detrimental to our future well-being. If we will believe and follow the Word of God, it will lead us to make choices that will give us the best possible life, because a life lived for God is the best possible life on this earth. God keeps his word. God keeps his promises. Easter reminds us that God keeps his promises. From the beginning of time, In Genesis 3:15, when humanity first sinned, God promised to send a Savior. He spoke in Genesis 3:15 how the seed of a woman, which speaks of the virgin birth, because in ancient times they traced genealogy through the males. But he specifically said the seed of a woman, speaking of the virgin birth. And he said that the seed of a woman would crush the serpent's head. Now the serpent represented Satan. And so he is declaring from the very beginning of time, Satan's defeat and sin's defeat. And he said, you know, the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. When Satan, because the Bible tells us it was Satan that was behind the crucifixion of Jesus, that was just bruising Jesus' heel. Well, a bruise on a heel is not a fatal blow, because Jesus rose again the third day. But when he rose again, Satan was dealt a death blow. His head was crushed. His head was crushed. Jesus rose from the grave triumphant, because Satan, the chief enemy of man, was defeated. And you know what? God promised it thousands of years before. In fact, there were over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that spoke of the first coming of Jesus. And in Numbers 23:19, the Bible says, God is not man that he should lie. Ever had somebody lie to you, not keep their word, betray your trust? Well, the Bible says God's not like that. God is not man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent or change his mind. Has he said, and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken, and he shall not make it good? What the Bible is saying, when God says something, he's going to honor it. When God says something, he's going to accomplish it. When God says something, you can bet your money on it, he's going to follow through on it. He doesn't make idle promises. He doesn't give you his word and then change his mind and renege. He honors his word. We can have confidence in this book that every promise that God has made, he will fulfill. He has promised in his word that by his stripes we are healed. By Jesus' suffering, the beating he took on his back, we are healed. So we can have confidence to claim healing in our lives. Many of you perhaps heard a couple weeks ago when we had a young lady here by the name of Jeanette. She was in her 30s. She had had rheumatoid arthritis from the time that she was a child. It runs in her family. And rheumatoid arthritis is a very debilitating disease where the body's immune system attacks itself. And it starts to attack the internal organs. And she had been having some problems and had gone to the doctor. And they had done some blood tests. And I don't know what indicator they were looking for in the blood. I don't know what it's called. But she said the normal range was 2 to 5. And hers was at 9. And they said, we need to put you in the hospital immediately. It means that the disease is now attacking your internal organs, and this is very serious. And she said, well, before you do that, I want to pray. And she came to healing prayer on a Friday night. And shortly thereafter, she went back to the doctor to run the blood tests again. And when they ran the blood tests again, it was at a 0. It was at a 0. You see, God's word is true, and God honors his promises. He said, by his stripes, we were healed. God keeps his word. He doesn't make an idle promise. He honors every word that he has spoken. He has promised that if we would seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that he would provide all of our needs. Some of you were here last week when Claudette gave her testimony of how her house was in foreclosure proceedings for almost 5 years. She went this past December to court. They were going to make the final adjudication of the foreclosure, get her out of her house. And God intervened. She had a group of people from the church praying with her. God intervened. The judge turned to her and he said, what would you like to see me do? She said, I'd like to see you give me some more time. And the opposing attorney said, you've had 5 years. You've not been able to do anything. You've been unemployed. And the judge said, I'm going to give you to the end of January. Well, lo and behold, beginning of January, she got a job. She told the realtor that was showing the house on behalf of the bank, don't show my house. I'm going to get my loan modified. The realtor said, you're crazy. You just started the job. There's no bank after 5 years that is going to modify your loan. She called up the people at the bank and told the guy what was going on. He said, well, I have to send your file from sales to modification. He sent the file to modification, and the supervisor of the department saw it on the lady's desk, and she said, what's that file doing here? Send it back to sales. That's been going on much too long. We need to get rid of that property. But somehow that lady in modification took it upon her own heart to try to do something. Called Claudette up, talked with her. They ended up wiping out the old loan, giving her a modification at a much lower mortgage payment that she can afford. Tell me that that's not a God that is honoring his word. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. He promised us in his word that we have access through Jesus' death and resurrection to come confidently before the throne of grace, to obtain mercy, to help in our time of need. We can have confidence when we are in need to come before the throne of God and know that he does not make idle promises. He will hear and answer us. He has promised the gift of the Holy Spirit to every believer. It's the promise of the Father. So we can have confidence to ask him to fill us with the Spirit, to give us the strength and power we need to live the Christian life. He has promised that he is coming again, so we can look expectantly for his soon return. We could go on and on, because it's been estimated that there are more than 3,500 promises in the pages of Scripture. And everything God has promised is good. Everything God has promised is good. He wants to do good towards us. He wants to bless us. He wants to heal us. He wants to deliver us. He wants to restore us. He wants to prosper us. He wants to give us abundant life. He wants to give us joy overflowing. Every promise that God has given us is because he wants to do something good in our lives, because we serve a good God. And with over 3,500 promises in Scripture, there's a promise to cover every need in your life. And you can have confidence to face the future as you believe and obey that God will keep his word in your life. What difference does Easter make? All the difference. As we place our faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, it frees us from the guilt and shame of our past. It frees us from the guilt of our sin, from the burden of our failures. It gives us a new life, a new start, a new beginning, a new nature, and a relationship with God. As we place our faith in him, we can have hope in the present, because no matter what we're going through, no matter what situation, however dark, however painful, however impossible it may seem, we serve a Lord that rose again from the dead. We serve a God who is active and alive and who still works miracles today. As we place our faith in him, we can have confidence to face our future, because there's nothing coming down the road that God has not already covered in his word, in his promises. There's nothing that you'll face tomorrow or a year from now or 10 years from now that he has not already promised to take care of it for you. And so you can face your future with confidence as you place your faith in Jesus Christ and stand firm upon the truth of his word. That's what Paul said. He said, stand firm upon the gospel, or else your faith is going to be in vain. If you cast off your faith, then you're not going to reap the fulfillment of God's word. So we need to receive the gospel, we need to believe the gospel, and we need to stand firm upon the gospel. And God will do everything that he said that he will do in his word. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you this Easter Sunday as we celebrate the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you because many of us in this room can testify of the difference that Easter has made in our lives. Many of us in this room can testify that our sins are forgiven, our guilt has been removed, and we are in right relationship with you. Many of us in this room can testify of how you have helped us and you have healed us and you have come through for us in our lives, Lord God. We can testify of your miracle working power that you have made known in our lives. Lord, Easter has made all the difference to us. And Father, I pray for anyone here this morning that has not yet come in faith to receive the gospel, the good news. Anyone who has not yet responded to what Jesus has done for us. And I pray that you would draw them unto yourself by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord God. Father, I pray right now that you would make yourself real in their lives, Lord God. And Father, I pray that this moment of time would be a changing moment in their lives. I pray that this moment of time they would meet Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and the direction of their life and the quality of their life would be forever changed. Father, minister in this place today in Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if there's anyone here today that maybe you've heard about Jesus before in the past, and maybe in your mind you even acknowledged what you heard to be true, but you personally have never responded to Jesus and said, Lord, I believe. I place my faith in you. I repent of my sins. I ask you to forgive me, and I welcome you in my life to be my Lord and to help me to live the life you want me to live. If you have never responded to Jesus in that way before, or maybe you responded to him some time ago, but you've drifted away and you know you need to come back to him, if you want